Well, it seems to me we live in a complicated world. I suppose every generation has thought that whatever technical advances or whatever changes take place during their lifetime makes life more complicated. I remember, and I think especially seems to occur or seem that way to those of us as we get a little older, as we grow a little older, things just seem more complicated. I remember a book that was very popular back in the 1970s, I'm sure it was, so it's over 40 years ago. It was called Future Shock. And the premise of the book was that technology was advancing so quickly that many people were being left behind and they weren't able to keep up with the advancement of technology. But just think back for a minute, how much has changed in the last 40 years? And if future shock was an issue, and when I read the book, I was young, I was in my 20s, and I thought, well, this is silly. You know, people can't keep up with what's happening in terms of their technology and advancements in communications and computers, and I thought, well, this is just silly. Now I find myself feeling silly because my life seems more complicated than I can keep up with. I've mentioned before that I have a telephone that's smarter than I am. I have a tablet that's smarter than I am. And my computer is convinced that I am a moron. Besides technology, life itself is just more complicated. There are financial matters that we're struggling to try to understand and try to deal with, just managing our budgets and covering all the needs, trying to plan for the future, what's going to happen even just a month from now in terms of taxes and healthcare costs and the economy in general. How can we be prepared for those kinds of things? We have health issues. You know, what are we supposed to eat or not eat this week? And how is that going to change the next time you hear a news report about coffee or chocolate or sugar or whatever else you like in your diet? It's complicated just to schedule our time. How can we get to all the things we want to get to that we need to get to, and how do we know really what's most important and where to leave off and where to cut things short? How do we balance entertainment and recreation with the other important responsibilities we have in our lives? Life just gets tangled up, doesn't it, between technology and just day-to-day decisions and living life. It gets complicated. But for us, it's even more than that. Because as Christians, we want to understand God. We want to establish a relationship with Him. So we're trying to figure out how to apply, as we learn it, how do we apply God's law to the daily and realistic circumstances in our lives? How does it translate from the principles that we learn to the things that we do? What should we do? What should we not do? How should we handle some of those tricky situations and the dilemmas that we face? How do we untangle relationship difficulties, whether it's with a family member or a church member or even with a neighbor or extended family? How do we answer our children's questions? Children have a way of asking questions that just set us back, and we think, whoa, you know, how am I going to deal with that? We wonder why certain things happen in our lives. What is God doing? What does He want us to learn? Or for that matter, why some things don't happen? What is it that God is trying to teach us? We have a lot that we're reasoning through, trying to understand and trying to apply in our lives. With all that's happening in the world around us, all the challenges and difficulties that are in the world that we're part of, and even within the church, there's never been a time that's more important for us to have insight and perception and judgment so that we can make the right decisions and see things as they truly are. The title of the sermon this morning is Keys to Wisdom. Wisdom is a quality in our lives that we recognize will help us to deal with these complications. Wisdom is in some ways similar to patience, to faith, to time, and money. In other words, there are things we wish we had more of. We wish we had a greater level or sense of wisdom, that we had more confidence in sometimes the decisions that we make. Sometimes our decisions are somewhat tentative and not quite sure. Some of the decisions we make perhaps should be, and we can understand better as we continue. But we can always find that we need a greater level of wisdom in our lives. One writer stated that every man is a complete fool for at least 5 minutes every day. Wisdom consists in not exceeding that time limit. We all look for answers, and sometimes we don't find them, and maybe we feel a little foolish at times. Well, I can't offer you time or money. I really can't offer you wisdom, for that matter. But God's Word has much to say about wisdom. What it is, how we can grow in it, why it's so important, and how to live by it. So today, I'm going to begin discussing this very large and important topic by reviewing three fundamental points on the subject of wisdom. Very basic, but must be the starting point if we're going to have the kind of wisdom that we are searching for in our lives. First of all, we need to remember that God is the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. Now, there's a kind of human wisdom that we think of that comes from experience. As we grow older, as we do more things, and it seems that most of the time, or at least a good deal of the time, we learn wisdom by making mistakes, by maybe not having the wisdom we need in one circumstance, and we make a decision or we do something, and then we learn from it. There's a human kind of wisdom that comes about through the experience of life. We learn, we try something, we learn about it, and then we try something different. We talk about becoming older and wiser. That, in theory, as we grow older, then we should develop more of this kind of wisdom. When we're younger, we sometimes think we have the wisdom that we need. As one person put it, I'm too old to know everything. Because it's often the younger ones who do. But as we grow older, we often then come to realize that our youth, our inexperience, we didn't know as much as we thought we did. But another writer pointed out that wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself. So how can we be certain that we can grow in wisdom? That as we continue through life, not just the human experience we have, but more importantly, the spiritual dimension that is so important to us. How can we be certain that we will continue to grow in wisdom as we physically mature in life? Well, first of all, let's remember what the definition of wisdom is. One definition of wisdom that I think is helpful says that wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action. The ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. I'll say that again. Wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. So in effect, we would say that wisdom might be considered the application of knowledge and understanding. We put together those things that we've learned to help us to identify the right course of action. Now, whenever we speak of wisdom, we know that we need to begin in Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. In particular, the kind of wisdom that we need most in our lives, and remembering, as we're emphasizing in this first point, that God is the source of the wisdom that we need. Psalm 111, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom has to start somewhere. We have to begin to accumulate wisdom at some point and in some way. The starting point for wisdom, and this is one reason why some kind of stumble, is because they didn't start at the beginning. We must begin at this point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. We recognize the overlap between the words knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We need to have knowledge and understanding in order to put them together into the action that wisdom will lead us to. Understanding is based on our acceptance because of our respect and honor, because we're willing to yield and submit ourselves to God. We recognize the importance and the value of obeying his instruction. That is where wisdom starts. It is based on that initial acceptance of and practice of God's law. You can also remember this thought leads us to Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. In fact, Bible critics and reference works often refer to Proverbs as one of the wisdom books. It's not just about the subject of wisdom, although it is, but it also offers wisdom, principles that are wise and that we can live by. Proverbs, the first chapter, we'll drop down and begin in verse 5. The first nine chapters in particular of the book of Proverbs are about wisdom. That's the theme of these opening chapters. Proverbs 1, verse 5 says that a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, as we saw, this passage supports what we read in Psalm 111. Wisdom begins with that honor and respect, submission to God, and a willingness to obey him. That's where wisdom begins, and it also states here that that is where we start to really begin to learn. It's where knowledge starts as well. Wisdom, as I said, is based on knowledge and understanding. Knowledge all by itself is just information and data. Knowledge is facts. To be useful, knowledge must also be truthful. Admittedly, there's a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts or statements that are not true. So the beginning of knowledge that comes from God is, first of all, based on his truth, and it is knowledge that is reliable. But all by itself, again, it's just information. Understanding is our grasp of knowledge. It's our recognition of what it means, of what the implications are, of the extent of what that knowledge implies. It's how much we can identify the importance of that knowledge. It's the grasp that we have. Wisdom, then, is the practical application of that understanding. We take the knowledge, the true knowledge that God provides, and we grasp, understand, appreciate, and see the importance of it, and then we put it to work. We put it to work in our lives to make those right decisions, to take the action that is based on our knowledge and understanding. You've heard me say many times, we just had a definition of wisdom. You've heard me offer many times another definition of wisdom, which basically means to be skilled at life, to have the skills that are necessary based on knowledge and the grasp of that knowledge, the understanding, and then the skill, we put it to work. It's how we make our choices. It's how we make our decisions. It's how we decide who we are, what's important. It's how we untangle some of those complications based on God's law, on God's truth, and certainly by His direction. So, wisdom is not difficult necessarily to define, not difficult to recognize what Scripture says wisdom is. Let's turn with me back to Romans chapter 16. Romans, the 16th chapter. We're going to read the conclusion here of Paul's epistle. It's kind of like a closing prayer. At the end of the epistle of Romans, that some of your Bibles have headings, little paragraph breaks, and it says at the, just before verse 25 in this printing I have of the New King James, it says it's Paul's benediction. A benediction basically is a prayer for God's favor. It's a word that a religious word that we don't tend to use a lot, but it's Paul seeking God's favor on the church as he concludes his letter. And he says a lot in it. We're not going to take a lot of time to review it, but there's quite a bit that he puts into these last few statements. They're a little bit wordy, but they're not hard to follow. Paul writes, now to him, now to God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Paul lists four ways here that God establishes us. God, who is able to establish you according to. And note that there are four ways that God establishes us. To establish means to strengthen, to make us secure and firm. He sets us up. He stands us up. And he makes us secure and stable. And he lists four ways that God does that. First of all, by what Paul taught. It is by my gospel. What Paul had taught to them himself, which, of course, was the message that Christ gave. The second means by which God establishes us is what Jesus taught, the message that he brought, and the message not just about him, but what he taught. Third, we're established by Old Testament scriptures of Jesus, Old Testament scriptures that reveal him. And fourth, by obeying the commands and instructions of God's truth. Those are four ways that Paul lists as he concludes this epistle. And he's asking that God, who has done all those things for us, continue to bless us. Verse 27. To God, alone wise. Given the topic we're talking about, that's what I was aiming for, is that statement that Paul makes. To God, alone wise. We recognize that God is the source of wisdom. We might learn certain things as we stumble through life. Some of those lessons might be helpful to us, and we might try to share with others, but the true source of wisdom is God Himself, who, in His wisdom, is establishing us according to the ways here that Paul lists. Our prayer is to God alone wise, and it might be a thought that comes to mind as you kneel down to pray, that God is your source of wisdom. He is the one you go to when you are looking for answers. He's the one who has given us those answers to a large extent in these scriptures, as Paul referred to in the first couple of phrases here in this section. We can learn certain things, we can study certain things, we can experience some things. But wisdom is only going to come from God. And it's part of fearing God to understand that. That's where it starts, with that recognition that He is our source, and we come to Him to seek that genuine insight, the perception that only God has, and that He can provide for us as we deal with what we feel are the complications of life. I don't think to God it's all that complicated, the things that we're dealing with, but from our perspective it is, and we seek His wisdom. Turn back a couple of pages to Romans 11. Romans 11. Now, to get the context of this statement, you have to go clear back to the beginning of chapter 9. Paul is explaining how God is working His plan in the Gentiles and how He will also work to bring salvation to the nation of Judah, to the people of Israel, in the future as well. It was a mystery to those, or a concern to those in the church at that time. But God is working with Gentiles, as certainly Paul was called to do, but He will also complete His plan in the future with the people of Judah and Israel. And it will come about in a way that no one would have thought of. It's not something that you or I could have come up with as the way that God will do it. And yet it all fits into His perfect master plan for how He will bring salvation to His people, His physical people, the Israelites, and also to the rest of the world. It's kind of summarized here in these chapters. And then Paul reaches a conclusion in chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Looking back on what God has revealed about His plan, Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." As we realize and consider how much wisdom God has and how we rely on that, Paul, in a sense, he's amazed at what he's just written himself. It's incredible to consider the knowledge and the wisdom of God, and that we humanly would never be able to understand fully what it is that God is doing in his great wisdom, His great plan. Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid?" You know, realize who we are in relation to God and His greatness and how much He has done and continues to do. Verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It helps us to, again, realize I was counseled one time, and when I have on occasion the opportunity to give a sermon on the last great day of the following the Feast of Tabernacles, one recommendation was, after we've gone through this outline, starting with Passover through all the holy days and conclude then on the last great day, this is a passage that we should have in mind. Because now we've rehearsed that plan through all the holy days, all the milestones. And we've come to the end of what we know of as the plan that God has for salvation for mankind. What an incredible plan it is. How unsearchable. What an amazing thing God is doing. And it's based on His wisdom, based on His skill at life and of sharing that with us. So again, I know I'm emphasizing the obvious, but in our quest for wisdom, there is only one place to go. Only one source that was ever going to be able to truly provide wisdom for us that we desire, that we need so much to deal with life on every level. Yet mankind in general certainly has rejected the wisdom of God. It is only provided to those that God has chosen to work with. Others are blinded to that wisdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see again where Paul touches on this subject of wisdom, of God as being the source of it and our need for that wisdom. We see here Paul's description of how people have in general rejected the wisdom that God has. Beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We know that mankind in general does not understand the meaning of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First of all, it's knowledge they don't have. They don't know about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Secondly, they lack any understanding. Not having the knowledge, they certainly have no understanding. There may be some who have at least some factual information or understanding that, okay, Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. But what does that mean? The understanding of that message doesn't click for most people. So they don't have knowledge, they don't have understanding. And what is said about Jesus Christ and about His purpose and about what God worked through Him just sounds like gibberish or foolishness to those. But to we who are being saved, it is God's power. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's a paraphrase of Isaiah 29, verse 14. And again, God is demonstrating His power and His wisdom. That what man thinks of as wisdom is foolishness truly to God, and He'll bring it to nothing. Verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Now, if you heard the foundation class just this past week, Mr. Thompson was talking about the scribes. They were professional scholars. They were looked up to, highly regarded by the people in the nation as being people who recorded and protected and understood the law of God. Jesus Christ had many conflicts with the scribes because they were not faithful to the words that they were recording and taking care of. But Paul says, well, where's the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Oh, people can wax, can't they, about their own philosophies and beliefs and understandings, and it just gives you a headache sometimes to hear what people claim that they believe or understand, the wisdom that they have. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Paul here, again, in this context, is giving us another description of the genius of God's wisdom. Man has rejected God, and because of that, God then is hidden from them the truth that they wouldn't accept anyway. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, that is, by their own wisdom, they rejected God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And if you were to record this yourself, you probably would put quotes around some of these words. The wisdom of man is probably a phrase that could be in quotes. It's not really wisdom, but it's what they think to be wisdom. And the foolishness of the message isn't really foolish, but it seems that way to those who can't grasp it, to those who don't understand or appreciate it. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews, remember when Christ, he was challenged one time and they said, well, give us a sign that you are the Messiah. They always wanted some powerful proof and evidence of who he claimed to be. That was what the Jews demanded of him. And the Greeks, or the Gentiles, the Greeks in particular, tried to reason through everything on their own. They have their own set of philosophy or reasoning. So the Jews rejected Christ because he didn't prove himself to them, and the Greeks rejected Jesus Christ because he didn't fit into their system of logic, their wisdom, their philosophy. So because of that, the truth of Jesus Christ is foolishness to both Jews and to Greeks or Gentiles. Let's continue then here. We left off in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. See, there's the understanding. Christ died. Christ crucified implies the understanding of what it means that Christ died. And further beyond that, then, if you accept, understand that, then you can get on to the application of what that means to us in our lives. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, God's not foolish, and God's not weak. But he's comparing himself, or maybe better put the other way, he's comparing how empty their philosophy is compared to his wisdom and his greatness and his power. The key here to this phrase, it seems to me, is that it makes a certain distinction between the world and those who are called. You are called. You are given this understanding of who Jesus Christ is, of his wisdom and of his power. And we're not trapped in the empty philosophy and reasoning of mankind in general. God is the source of wisdom. And when men have locked him out, they've become fools. But when we understand it and submit ourselves to it, then we are able to benefit from the very power and the glory of God. Let's continue a little bit further into chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My speech, writing to the church, to members at Corinth, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, man's logic has a certain false wisdom and a persuasive impact. People are drawn to it. The reason that human reasoning seems to appeal is because, well, they can connect to it. It makes sense to them. And they maybe think along those same lines, on that same level. People are drawn to some forms of logic and of the conclusions that people can reach apart from God. The classical view of wisdom, which is what Paul is referring to, the beginning of this whole philosophy of wisdom and of rational reasoning, goes to the Greeks. Corinth was a city in Greece. And the Greeks are the origin and the center of this kind of human reasoning and philosophy. The members of the church there were no doubt familiar with it, and probably at some point had been part of what had been taught in the Greek philosophy about mankind and the purpose of life and the meaning of life and so on. And it maybe was not easy for them to set aside all those ideas. But Paul is reminding them of the calling that they've been given, that their faith is not in this wisdom, and again you could put quotes there around the phrase wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, Paul continues, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He speaks God's wisdom to those who are able to understand it. Verse 17, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God's wisdom is hidden from those who have rejected it, those who have the wisdom of man in this age. It's a mystery that's hidden from them, but God's wisdom has been revealed to those who are led by his Spirit. Once again, God is the source of wisdom. Man has his own set or supposed wisdom, his own collection of what is wisdom, and you can find many different ways that people reason about life and its purpose and how we should live it and things we should believe and practice. But when it's based on that human reasoning, God says that that is what's foolishness. And we submit ourselves through the fear of God to what we understand, what has been revealed to us. One more thought here in this general section. We'll back up to chapter 1, verse 26. A reminder to us that you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, or mighty, or noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. God is a source of wisdom, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:10, that wisdom and knowledge comes through the presence of his Spirit. God provides the true spirit of wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. God isn't calling those who are wise and powerful in this age, wise in the sense of man's experience or definition of wisdom, but instead God has chosen us. To those who are wise and powerful in this age, we're nothing. We're just ordinary. We're the ones that they dominate in this age and in this world and the way that things are structured now. We're just ordinary and unimpressive, even foolish by comparison. The word foolish means, in the Greek, it means incompetent or unworthy or ordinary. God, in his power, and he put together what Paul wrote in Romans 11 with these two, what we've seen here, and the understanding that God alone is wise. God, in his wisdom, is proving himself both to we who are weak, to us who are weak, and also to those who think themselves to be wise. God's proving that his plan is accomplished by his wisdom, by what he will accomplish, by his power. And so we are the weak of the world compared to others around us, and the authority and the influence and the resources, the financial means others have. We're just the common, ordinary, nobody impressive, not going to change much based on who we are all by ourselves. But once we come to that, we have that calling, and we accept God, we recognize and base our lives on our fear and respect and honor for God and begin to obey His commandments, then things begin to change. God is the source of wisdom, and we can count on Him to grant us His wisdom. So that brings me to the second point. We've talked about how God is the source of wisdom. Second point, then, is that wisdom is God's gift to us. Wisdom is God's gift to us. Now, we already have certainly a great deal of wisdom just from the fact that we do have that understanding about God that we read of in 1 Corinthians 2. That we do, by His Spirit, understand something. We begin to understand what it is God is doing. And we distinguish between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. We come to that point really fairly quickly. But beyond that, we just need to receive a greater blessing of God's wisdom as well, to deal with the responsibilities, the challenges that we have. A good illustration of how God then will provide that gift to those who seek it from Him is found in the life of Solomon. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. See if I'm in the right place here. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 3. David had died, and Solomon had taken the responsibility now of being the king of Israel. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, it says in verse 4, for there was a great high place, there was an altar there. This again is before the temple was built. So Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Ask what I should give you. Now, that would be quite a moment, and I'm sure that you're familiar with this passage and maybe have given some thought to it. Solomon expressed a level of understanding already by asking for the gift that he chose. He had knowledge and understanding at this point. So what he needed then was a way to put that together and to be able to serve the people properly. Now, the same event is recorded in Chronicles, where it says that Solomon asked for wisdom. But as it's expressed in this account, we have a better understanding of how God gives the gift of wisdom. Verse 6, Solomon says, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness. You've continued this great kindness for him. Now, O Lord," verse 7, "you've made your servant," that is referring to himself, "king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in." Now, Solomon wasn't a stupid person. He wasn't an uneducated person. He had knowledge, and he had a grasp of the meaning of that knowledge, but what he needed was a way to put it to work, to apply it, now in his responsibility as the king over the nation of Israel. "I don't know how to do this job." You ever felt that way in life? "I don't know how to do this. I don't know what the best choices are, or what the choices are. I don't know what the best choice itself is. I need some help here to sort this out, to put it together, to apply it." You're not going to be the king of anything for a while. That time will come. But for now, we have other kinds of circumstances that we deal with. And for what we've learned to this point in our life, sometimes we get to a moment where we're kind of where Solomon was here. "I just don't know what to do. I've for all the knowledge or understanding I may have had to this point, I don't know what to do. Your servant, he describes himself, is in the midst of your people, verse 8, a great people, too numerous to be numbered and counted, therefore. So here's the gift that Solomon was desiring. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. An understanding heart means a hearing, literally means a hearing heart. A heart to be able to hear so that I might judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. Discernment is another topic, and we can talk about that too. But for now, we're talking about wisdom. Discernment is an application or an aspect of wisdom. But discernment comes through having an understanding, a hearing, a listening heart. It has to do with us being willing to receive, then, the wisdom that God is willing to share with us. He certainly asked for wisdom, and we've talked about what the definition of wisdom is. But in the way that it's expressed here, he's asking then for the fundamental underlying principle of wisdom, which is the ability to understand, to sense, and to perceive. To understand literally means understanding here, as it's used, literally means to hear with attention and interest. See, again, this is based on the fear of God. That we have, when God begins to reveal to us his wisdom, that he has our full attention, that we are ready and willing to receive it. Sometimes, you know, humanly our attention is kind of distracted, whether it's by our own thoughts, our own reasoning, and maybe we are not fully receptive to what the wisdom is that God is sharing with us, or because maybe we're too busy talking to be able to hear. There's a humility that is part of this prayer, or part of this attitude, to have a heart that's willing to sit still and be quiet and let God reveal what he wants us to know. And he'll do that through a number of ways. He'll do it in our own efforts to understand and to apply. He'll guide our thinking so that we can reach right decisions. He'll also provide input to us. He'll provide understanding to us through counsel, through being taught, through the church, through his word. There are many ways that God will provide this understanding to us, but you see, we have to have a listening heart. Very frustrating, very difficult to try to explain something to someone who's closed their heart. It's not willing to hear, not willing to be taught. Having an understanding heart is not as easy as it seems. A listening heart, you know, the metaphor gets kind of messed up there, doesn't it? I mean, you're putting a couple of them together. To have a heart that hears. But it has to do with our deepest level of sincerity and desire. That's what our heart represents. And to be willing to hear, to give attention, to give heed, to obey. That's what the word literally means. The word understanding means to hear with attention, to give heed to, and to obey. I guess it's an element of wisdom to be willing to receive wisdom. We're going to see in a couple of minutes that it says in the Proverbs that a wise man will hear and become even more wise. So we have to have enough wisdom to receive wisdom. And sometimes people think that they have the wisdom that they need and don't need to receive anything else. Solomon asked for a heart that would be receptive and attentive so that he could distinguish between good and evil. I won't turn there because I've taken you there. So many, how many times have we gone to Hebrews 5:14? Where it talks about how the strong meat, the depth of God's word is for those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. It's the same, at least that phrase of discernment between good and evil ties this together. It requires, again, wisdom that we receive from the Father. Now, wisdom, again, Solomon prayed for wisdom. There's a New Testament, if we have to have, not that we always have to have, a New Testament explanation or statement of the same thing, but we do in this case. Turn to James, the first chapter. Remember that the root meaning of wisdom is to have a heart that will receive instruction. That's really, and again, it's based on the fear of God. James, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, now I don't think that leaves any of us out. Maybe you have wisdom, but I really doubt that you have all the wisdom that you could benefit from. But so if you have a need for wisdom, let him ask of God. Solomon was given that invitation directly by God. Ask for whatever you want. And Solomon chose to ask for an understanding heart so that he could receive God's wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. God is a very generous Father. He gives liberally. You know, it says in the book of Luke that if we are generous with others, then God will give to us with a cup that's pressed down and overflowing. God has all the resources that exist, and he is willing to share them with us. He will give in particular what would be more important for God to share with us than his wisdom. He'll give it to us liberally, without reproach. You know, God's not going to say, well, you little dummy. Yeah. Why do you have to ask for the wisdom? Don't you know by now? You know, God doesn't treat us that way. He's not going to in any way look or disrespect or treat us harshly because we come to him with that need. But if we have that, then it will be given to us liberally. And with God's blessing and God's desire to share that with us. Now, it is interesting to note that this comment about wisdom is made in the context of James talking about trials. We're familiar with the preceding verses here. If you, verse 2, count it joy when you fall into various trials, that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is developed by our faith in trials, and we also need wisdom to deal with our circumstances in trials. Patience and wisdom are both the outcome of the trials that we experience. It kind of goes in a circle here when you consider these three aspects of patience, wisdom, and faith. In our trials, the faith that we have produces patience. And then we ask God to add wisdom so that we can deal with life and in particular our trials. But it says in the next verse here, we must do so in faith. We've got these three concepts of faith, of patience, and of wisdom working together and developing us into the people that God God wants us to become. And it comes to a great extent by us asking for and being willing to receive the wisdom that God is sharing with us. I'm looking at my notes, looking at my watch, and they don't seem to be synced up here the way they should be at this point. You know, we've just begun to think about this topic of wisdom. And I'm going to stop here because I'd rather leave you wanting what we'll talk about next than to rush it and to go over time, because it leads into so many other thoughts. God offers us his wisdom when we pray for it. He will answer our prayers. We can have confidence. We have to have faith in that. But what must we do then to receive that wisdom? How do we grow in wisdom? In a real practical sense, how do we practice wisdom? Can we identify evidence in our lives that we have godly wisdom? And if we have godly wisdom, how can we still make mistakes? And why is wisdom so important to the church at the end of the age? On the one hand, wisdom is a familiar subject, but our lives require us, our circumstances remind us of the need to revisit such a basic element of our life and of our character. Let's conclude in Proverbs chapter 4. We will come back. It won't be next Sabbath. I won't be here. It won't be the Sabbath after that, because that's our Bible study Sabbath. But in a couple of weeks, we'll come back and we'll continue discussing wisdom, our need for it, how God is willing to share it with us, but the responsibility we have. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. We've talked a little bit about that today. We've talked about how we recognize it only comes from God. And secondly, we need to pray for it in faith, expecting God to grant us wisdom. And yet it's not just something that, this, you know, you don't open up the top and pour it in. There's a side to wisdom that requires our effort as well. But get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, referring to wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she'll preserve you. Love her, and she'll keep you. This section of Scripture personifies wisdom, and it represents wisdom as feminine. That's why the pronouns are used here in this way. But so get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake her. She'll preserve you. Love wisdom. Again, I think that sometimes wisdom is there, but we don't accept it for what it is, and we don't embrace the wisdom and love the wisdom that God will offer to us. Love wisdom, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We'll continue to discuss how God offers us the means by which we can receive and put to work in our lives this invaluable treasure of wisdom.